As is the custom, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer before beginning our class. Rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Now, Father, as we continue our study, it is our prayer that as we provide the positive volition, that what the Holy Spirit instructs us will have impact upon our souls and contribute to our spiritual advance. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are taking a look at sunistemi, as it is the last word in the Colossians 1:17 passage, and we have noted all of the things that it includes with regard to our Lord's ability to create the universe as well as the human race. He had the capacity, he had the know-how, the intellect, he had the ability, he had the plan, he had the order. And therefore, he is our Savior and he is our Lord and he is the one to whom we offer our thanksgivings for everything in life. Sunistemi may be regarded as the long-sought theory of everything that Leonard Susskind is hoping he can discover in the 11-dimensional universe. And if he finds that, and I don't know if he'll find it there, but whatever it is they're looking for, and once they think they've discovered it, it will all boil down to sunistemi. If they need a symbol to indicate it in their equations, I suggest Alpha Omega, the first and the last, the creator and the sustainer, Jesus Christ. If our recent study in the areas of higher math were boring to you, if you tuned out due to lack of interest, then you're not able to see the application that is evident from Genesis 1:1 and Colossians 1:16 and 17. Consequently, you must now steel yourself to endure another dose. We're now going to compare the truths revealed by Bara, creation, Genesis 1:1, Shemayim, the singular universe, verse 1, Aretz, the earth, verse 1, Ketizo, Colossians 1:16, creation, Pas, the all things, verse 16, Gay, the earth, verse 16, and sunistemi, hold together in verse 17. We're going to see if the mathematical equations and evidence today stand up under their scrutiny. First of all, we must define the two worldviews that will be expressed. First worldview is the Bible. The Bible confirms an orthodox theology subscribes to supernaturalism, belief in a supernatural power and order of existence. Second worldview, most scientists confirm the scientific research and scientific research subscribes to naturalism, a doctrine that scientific laws are adequate to account for all phenomena. There's nothing external to the universe that is considered by the scientific community, therefore everything is natural. Believers in Jesus Christ and subscribers to biblical testimony understand that there is a supernatural concept. It is not natural for where nothing existed, suddenly everything to exist. A supernatural external force had to provide that. So we do believe that there are extra-natural phenomena that occur and that these are orchestrated and managed by Jesus Christ who controls history. This latter worldview of naturalism is dominant today, although Bible-based Christians are in conflict with this idea. You must never allow yourself to get to the point to where you're angry or allow it to become a distraction to a copacetic life. The issue is the truth must be conveyed to others, and you do it through unconditional love, not warfare. people want to reject this, that's fine. You can hardly blame people today for buying into naturalism, for it's been force-fed their entire lives. And the concept of supernaturalism has been rejected in the public square by law in many cases. You have to stand fast on what you believe is true. What is true is not vox populi, vox Dei. The Romans got around to where they thought the voice of the people was the voice of God. If there's a majority in support of something, it must be right. That's not true. It's usually that hidden truth that only a few have stumbled upon that actually provide the solutions to the exigencies of the day. So this latter worldview is what is dominant today. Progressivism, which we've examined in quite a bit of detail over the last several years, utilizes the tactic of multiculturalism to isolate their opponents. All who subscribe to supernaturalism are allowed to do so, but only within the confines of their homes or places of worship. You go outside those two arenas and you will be criticized. It is agreed that whatever a person chooses to believe is fine, but no belief system is allowed to be superior to that of any other. This is why you see such slack given to Islam today in our national worldview. You cannot assume yourself to be superior. If you do, then you are being disloyal to multiculturalism. And if you do so, you are being offensive to those who believe otherwise. I do believe that it is better to communicate your ideas with a straight face, not red, in dulcet tones, not high volume, and in an attitude of unconditional love rather than hatred and turmoil. And so often in the Christian community, people want to argue doctrine when the issue is just to state the truth. You must remember free will. People must be left to their own free will to make, and their volition, to make a decision as to whether they accept or reject something. That's the rules of the game. You can't force feed this. That's not honest. People must accept it willingly because they recognize it as true. And if they don't, and they believe or accept under pressure, then that's not legitimate. Now, I stand in a pulpit in my church. I can rail all I want to because I assume I have positive ears. Those that aren't are certainly free to leave. That door swings both ways. And nobody's forced to stay here. Nobody's asked to leave unless they start acting the fool. That disrupts the entire communication process when people misbehave in the assembly. You're free to leave. This must be accepted on faith. Therefore, we have this warfare that goes on between traditional viewpoint, which is based not only on the laws of divine establishment, which is the foundation of this country's legal system, but also the communication we find in the Word of God. That informs us. That gives us guidelines based in truth on how to make good decisions for our personal lives. Can't force other people to do this. The only people you have real authority over is if you have spawn and they're not 21 yet. And then you can enforce all you want to. They won't like it, and they claim as soon as they turn 21, all you'll see is their taillights over the horizon. I know that one of the things that I find is not typical but not unusual about a doctrinal church, not just this one but others, is children have free will. And lots of children are forced to go to church. I was forced to go to the First Baptist Church of Troy. I mean, you got up, you put on your coat and your tie, and you tied it right. Had to be like this, not those kind of just flip like twice and hang off to the side. My dad would not put up with that. I don't know what you call this, but this is the tie knot that you do. And you showed up. And there are people who could not wait to get away from the First Baptist Church and haven't darkened the door since. It's that way because people have free will. And so kids come in here because the parents tell them to. They don't have free will, nor should they. They need to be exposed to the truth. If they reject it, that's fine. But I find that it's not unusual for kids who are raised in doctrinal churches with which I'm familiar that as soon as they got the green light to leave, they did, and they left a dust trail behind them. There are others who buy into the truth and spend their life in the Word of God. And all of that is okay because free will is the issue. And I may not be, I'm just state the obvious here, I'm not everybody's right pastor. I am sure there are some people that can't wait to get away from this. And so God bless them. I hope they find a communicator under which they can grow in grace. The issue here is that there is an added element to all of this, and that is the propaganda that has been fed to the youth for over 60 years and has therefore deformed their ability to evaluate incoming data. And when you're in a Bible class, you have to forget all of that, and you have to listen to what the Word of God says and let it speak to you. And then you accept or reject. But a preconceived opinion is not the way to objectively confront any form of data. That means going into a classroom to study physics. I had a biased attitude about that. And if you're biased about it, like, I don't understand this, I don't want to, I can't, then you're not. Progressivism utilizes this tactic of multiculturalism, therefore, to isolate its opponents. All who subscribe to supernaturalism are allowed to do so, but only within the confines of their homes or places of worship. It is agreed that whatever a person chooses to believe is fine, but no belief system is allowed to be superior to that of any other. This view is at bottom the reason why Islam is looked on so benignly and why Christians' warnings to the contrary are viewed as judgmental and alarmist. Scientists reject the notion of any divine involvement in the natural processes that take place in the universe, on earth, or among men. No divine involvement. Therefore, the mathematics, equations, and laws which science discovers are simply the way things are. And they occur naturally with no supernatural involvement, therefore, naturalism. Everything is natural to the environment. And anything that occurs is because of natural processes that have always been in place. There's never been any interruption of those natural processes. As we begin our comparison of what the Bible reveals with what science asserts, we will consult two writers. The first is William Dembski in his book, Intelligent Design. Here's what he writes. By the way, this guy is a proponent of intelligent design, and that is a code word for the Bible is true. Yeah, you can't say, the Bible says thus and so. They will recoil at that, so you have to come up with a moniker of some kind, a little catchphrase, intelligent design. Not Tsunastemi, not Jesus Christ design, intelligent design. All right, here we go. Why is the world ordered, and whence cometh this order, he poses. There are but two options. Either the world derives its order from a source outside itself, namely creation, or the world devises or possesses whatever order it has intrinsically. That is, without the order being imparted from outside. In other words, there's no supernaturalism here. It's all natural. Those who can discern God's action in the world, Scripture calls spiritual. Those who cannot, Scripture calls natural or soulish. For those who cannot discern God's action in the world is a self-contained, self-sufficient, self-explanatory, self-ordering system. Consequently, they view themselves as autonomous and the world as independent of God. At this point, Dembski begins to run contrary from what we have established from Scripture by introducing the Big Bang Theory. After making the distinction between supernaturalism and naturalism, Dembski allows the latter, naturalism, to influence him in his remarks regarding the origin of the universe. Here's what he writes. The cosmological theory of the Big Bang and the Christian doctrine of divine creation can be brought into a relation of mutual support. What happened to intelligent design? Because the Big Bang is putative, which means commonly accepted, vox populi, vox Dei. Because the Big Bang is putative, scientific fact, and because we're asking for a metaphysical account of that fact, it follows that the Christian doctrine of creation is not a superfluous addition to our understanding of the Big Bang. The Christian doctrine of creation contributes substantively to our metaphysical understanding of the Big Bang. No, it doesn't. I see one of my house mathematicians roll his eye. He'll roll it back in just a few minutes. We will critique this assumption, but we must first gather more information on the subject from our second source, who is Francis S. Collins, his book, The Language of God. At the beginning of the 20th century, most scientists assumed a universe with no beginning and no end. Eternal life of the universe. This created certain physical paradoxes, such as how the universe managed to remain stable without collapsing upon itself because of the force of gravity. But other alternatives did not seem to be very attractive, like theology maybe. Theoretical formulations proposed a universe that had begun at a particular moment and then expanded to its present state. But it remained for experimental measurements to confirm this before most physicists were willing to consider that hypothesis seriously. The tragic flaw for the scientific community is its inability, due to a naturalistic worldview, to accept the intervention of the supernatural. We believe Genesis 1:1 is a supernatural event, not common to the universe because it did not exist at that moment. There's nothing natural about it, except for God. Both Dembski and Collins become contradictory in their rationales. Dembski, for example, writes that there are two options of evaluating the cosmos. One is spiritual, which recognizes God's action in the process, as opposed to natural by those who do not. He subscribes to the former. Then, four pages later, Dembski writes, quote, "The cosmological theory of the Big Bang and the Christian doctrine of divine creation can be brought into a relation of mutual support." He continued by asserting that the Big Bang is a scientific fact. Got that? The Big Bang theory is not a theory. It is a law by virtue of his comment here. And if it is a fact, is it not a law, no longer a theory? To refute this, we must go back to the two key verses we've already examined. In Genesis 1:1, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. You get that? It's very simple. It's so simple, it's just pitiful. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not gases that took 14 billion years to swarm around and make a planet. Are you getting this? There's no Big Bang. All right, I'll say that again. In Genesis 1:1, we read that God created the heavens and the earth. Not the heavens that swarmed for 14 billion years. Order first. There's no order in what they're saying. The creation verbs bara in Genesis and katizo in Greek refer to instantaneous creation, that is, where nothing existed. A moment later, all existed, a concept brought out by the Latin phrase creatio ex nihilo. Where nothing existed, suddenly everything existed. That's what ex nihilo means. That's what katizo means. That's what bara means. And we have three languages that translate the concept the same way. Since the original act of creating the universe included this planet, then an evolutionary process taking billions of years to form the earth is therefore refuted. Cosmologists may accurately discern an expanding universe. I'm not arguing that, I don't know. But when Scripture dictates that the creative act originated from a supernatural source, was instantaneous, and included planet Earth, then it must be concluded that the universe came into existence up and running. I stand by that. Up and running. The little solar systems in their place with their host stars, as the guy phrased it, with the planets whipping around and their little satellites. If it is expanding, it is the result of creation, not its origin. Repeat, if it is expanding, and we assume that it is because of the red shift, I don't know, then it is the result of creation, not its origin. And the universe itself clearly attests to this. Collins writes this paragraph. Physicists are in agreement that the universe began as an infinitely dense, dimensionless point of pure energy. The laws of physics break down in this circumstance, referred to as singularity. At least so far, scientists have been unable to interpret the very earliest events of the explosion occupying the first 10 to the minus 43rd power seconds. Somewhere I made a note about how many millionths of a second that is. But there's seven of them. Millionths of a millionth of a millionth of a millionth out to seven levels of a second. Note the conclusion then. The universe began as an infinitely dense, dimensionless point of pure energy. Repeat. The conclusion, quote, the universe began as an infinitely dense, dimensionless, mind you, point of pure energy. Close, but no cigar. There was no point of pure energy. There was simply pure energy. But the source of that energy was not a naturalistic phenomenon, but rather the omnipotence of Christ, putting into action the advanced mathematics possessed by his omniscience. Genesis 1:1, Colossians 1:16 and 17. It all happened in a millionth times seven millionths, whatever's. That's how long it took. Up and running. The heavens and the earth. Question. If Christ has the power to create something ex nihilo, then why waste 14 billion years to get it organized? I can't do it all at once. I have to do gases first. It has to swirl and let gravity pull the little microbes in and then solidify into planets for 14 billion years. I have ex nihilo powers, but I can't go all the way with this. It's too hard. I can't. And consider this. With regard to evolution, there are two schools of thought regarding the fossil record. Number one is uniformitarianism, and two is catastrophism. This all blends into the philosophies of the day. Each is defined as follows by Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. If you go to college, get the 11th edition, and here's your definition. Uniformitarianism, a geological doctrine that processes acting in the same manner as at present and over long spans of time are sufficient to account for all current geological features and all past geological changes. That's naturalism. That says everything is uniform. How things are processing now is the way it's always been, and there's never been any intervention of any cataclysmic proportion to alter this process. So therefore, you go to catastrophism, a geological doctrine that changes in the earth's crust have in the past been brought about suddenly by physical forces operating in ways that cannot be observed today. These worldviews are described in this excerpt from the book Scientific Creationism. This is by Henry Morris. Were the fossils and the rocks and the other features of the earth's crust formed slowly over vast eons of time by the same processes now at work in the earth? This idea, known as uniformitarianism, is almost always assumed in the textbook treatment of subjects related to earth structure and history. Or is it more likely that many or most of such deposits were formed rapidly in a relatively short period of time? This idea is catastrophism. Now, the examination of the argument germane to these two worldviews centers on the interpretation of the fossil record. Uniformitarian enthusiasts insist on a gradual, sequential system of deposits that present the evolution of the species over billions of years. Catastrophism argues that there were global upheavals that disrupted the normal, quote, uniform processes that do take place in the earth's crust. Two are noteworthy. The statement in Genesis 1:2 that the earth was formless and void, tohu wa bohu, compared with Isaiah 45:18, which states that, quote, he, God, or Christ, if you prefer, did not create it, the universe, or the earth, a waste place, tohu. Secondly, the historical report of the Noahic flood in Genesis 7, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 14, compared with 2 Peter 2, verse 5, which states, he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Now, the two examples of catastrophic circumstances that interrupted the uniform process of global change. There's obviously changes that go on the surface of the earth. It's only at most about 30 miles deep. After that, you have, according to Susan's movie, molten iron, which is very important, by the way. We won't get into that. But if it were not molten iron, we would be in trouble. So you can thank God for the molten iron. I hear any hoo-ah, molten iron. Who would have thought as we approach Christmas, we would be thanking God for iron? I just want you to understand that everything you have, everything you own, every concept of life was thought out by somebody who was not natural. Can you imagine leaving this to a group of people to come up with? Let's let Congress come up with an idea of how we can keep all of this running. What did she say? I agree with it, I'm sure, because you did.
Congress cannot find its way across the street.
Well, no, they can't. But would that they would find their way home. Proponents of uniformitarianism subscribe to the idea that processes acting in the same manner as at present and over long spans of time are sufficient to account for all current geological features and all past geological changes. Yet, for the creation of the universe, they subscribe to a catastrophism of the Big Bang, which, according to them, gets it all started. Well, if you want catastrophism, how about that? That was the entire universe. So, it interests me how the lie always comes around to bite you in the end. When the cosmologists plug in their math to the expanding universe model, see, it's expanding, redshift, okay, we're going with this, expanding. So I heard a guy say in Susan's movie that just logic tells you if you reverse it, then it's going to go the other way and come into a little ball of goo. It's expanding, it must have come from a ball of goo, like that. All right. When the cosmologists plug in their math to the expanding universe model, they conclude about 14 billion years ago the Big Bang occurred. But listen to this. The math breaks down at 10 to the minus 43rd of a second from the beginning. There is a period of time here between ignition and then what they are able to track back. How long did it take God, Jesus Christ, to do the creative act? Apparently, if they're right, that's how long. That's not very long. And if you have ex nihilo, omnipotent powers with the intellect to pull it off, you don't need any more time than that. The beginning. 10 to the minus 43rd of a second from the beginning, which happens to be just the amount of time it took Jesus Christ to create the universe, and he did it up and running. It says the heavens and the earth. For every effect, there must be a preceding cause. And what happened in that first 10 to the minus 43rd second provides the answer. Science cannot go there without the acceptance of faith, and nor can a theologian. We're all back down to religion now, if I may use the term loosely. Scientists have to become theologians. Now, this circumstance presents then an unpleasant choice for the cosmologists, especially of an agnostic bent, such as Robert Jastrow. Here's Robert Jastrow, quoted from his book, God and Astronomers. And he is an agnostic. The alpha privative there means he doesn't know. So you have the word gnostic, gnosticism, gnosis, that's knowledge. And you put an alpha privative in front, he says, I don't know. And that's honest. You know, the atheist, the alpha privative there in front of theos means there's no God. So that the atheist is claiming to be God. Otherwise, they have complete omniscience because they're able to determine from every piece of knowledge that God is not there. They don't admit the fact that outside the realm of their knowledge, there may be a God. But they don't go there. They just say there isn't one. Agnostic. Okay, this guy... This guy's an agnostic. Here's what he writes. At this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And he pulls himself over the final rock. He is greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. The argument against catastrophism has additional evidence than the calculations we have so far offered. Not only does the Bible indicate the ex nihilo creation of the universe, the perfect nature of God would have us conclude that he would never create the universe or the earth imperfectly. Scripture's clear that at the moment of creation, the earth was not only up and running, but also perfect. This perfection is expressed in its unique capacity to host human life. To address this claim, we now turn to our third passage on creation, Isaiah 45:18, which contains four creation verbs. It reads like this, and I'll show you what we'll be doing when we come back next year. Isaiah 45:18 reads this way. For thus says the Lord who created, the word there is bara, out of nothing, ex nihilo, the heavens, shemayim. He, and then we have a parenthetical. A parenthesis runs down to the Lord's quote at the end of the verse. He is the God who formed, Yatzer, who formed the earth and made it Asa. He established, Kun, he established it, a waste place, Tohu, but formed it to be inhabited, Yashav, close parenthesis. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now, all of those words there have importance in the analysis of this verse and how it relates back to Genesis 1:1 and Colossians 1:16 and 17. And we'll take that up next year. Shall we pray? And it'll include grace over the groceries. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the opportunity and the privilege of taking a look into eternity past to the omnipotence, the omniscience, and the immutability of the Creator Jesus Christ. We're approaching that time when we celebrate His birth, His entry into the sphere of planet Earth, constructed by Him in eternity past to host human life. He understood everything that needed to be addressed in order for His entry into human history to be executed. He thought this out on our behalf. He pulled it off by means of the Word of God in His soul. And we celebrate not only His birth, but His incarnation, His sacrifice for us on the cross, and the freedom we have to accept Him as our eternal Savior. May we be grateful during this time of year for all that You have provided and that Jesus Christ has executed. And if we do that, we will celebrate not only a Christocentric, but also a copacetic Christmas. Motivate and encourage us regarding these things as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. And Father, we also thank You for the food that we're about to receive. You have provided it in grace. We pray You would sanctify it for us. And we lift that prayer in the name of Christ as well. Amen.